Today we're beginning a series on the human experience. We're going to be talking this month about life. Life as it is. We're going to be talking about subjects that are dealing with things such as success, how to handle it, failure, how to deal with it, disappointment, fear, loneliness, anger, worry. And that's just today. But even though the human experience is often a struggle, it's not always a struggle. There's laughter, there's beauty, there's achievement, there's creativity, there's adventure, there's love. These things are God's gift to us, and they make life pleasant. It says that God gives us all things to enjoy. And when these experiences are framed within the proper spiritual perspective, they become even more satisfying to us. And so that is what we hope to do, is to frame the human experience in all of its dimensions, or many of its dimensions, through a spiritual perspective. So if you're taking notes, today's message is titled, The Main Theme of the Human Experience. Today's message is titled, The Main Theme of the Human Experience. The Main Theme of the Human Experience. And if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. Classic passage. A passage that almost just preaches itself. You can just stick it anywhere. You can hang it anywhere in your house, hang it anywhere in your office. You know how in a movie there's a main title theme? And it's usually the tune that most often comes to mind when you think of that movie, like Star Wars. Everybody knows, dun, da, da, dun, and you know what's coming, Star Wars. The main title theme, a new episode, by the way, of Star Wars is coming out this year in December. And the interesting thing about it is that it has the same theme song that it's had for more than 30 years. When it came out in 77, 32 years, same theme song. Whenever you hear that, you think Star Wars. Well, if there was a passage of scripture that we could use as the title theme to this series this month on the human experience, I can't think of a better one than what we just read. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. If you're taking notes, here's the main idea. The theme song for the human experience is mercy and grace. The theme song for the human experience is mercy and grace. Whatever may be the challenge, whatever it is that we face, whatever you can imagine you might face, this passage fits it. Troubles on the job, It fits. Troubles in your family, it fits. Troubles in yourself, troubles in you that follow you like the Lord's mercy everywhere you go. Troubles in you, troubles in the world that are troubling us. This verse fits. Wouldn't it be great if, like in a movie, when that challenge strikes you this week, that the words of this passage scrolled across your mind like in the beginning of Star Wars. And the theme music would come in and begin to play the background music to whatever scene you were in. Several things that I want us to bring out in this passage. The first one is this. It says, we have a great high priest. So if you're taking notes, number one is we have a great high priest. Under the Mosaic law, the high priest would go before God and would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. But that only covered sins. It didn't take them away. See, that would happen when Christ came to actually die for our sins. You are forgiven now in Christ. Those of you who have placed your faith in him, you are forgiven. To use what I would call an inexact example, it's like the high priest of old would take out the trash, but it was still in the garage. It's out of the house, but it's still there, and you could still get a whiff of it. Because even though it's out of the house, it's not gone. It's just covered by your trash bin. That's what the high priest did once a year for the people under the Mosaic law. He would come in and he would cover their sins with the blood of bulls and goats. But as Hebrews tells us, that could never take away sin. Jesus came and he finished the job. He took it away. All past, present, and future sins. He took the trash away completely, forever, for all who put their faith in him. And now the scripture says we have peace with God. We have peace with God. What comes to mind when you think of your relationship with God? If anything other than peace comes to mind, it is not consistent with the status that Christ has won for you. I'll talk more about that in a moment. But we have peace with God. It's a statement. We have peace. All of God's thoughts towards you because of Christ are peace. You have peace with him. He's not holding it against you. He's not looking down and scowling. He's not folding his arms. He's not exasperated. We have peace with God. And more than that, we have a relationship with him. See, it's one thing to have peace with somebody and they just decide they're not going to bother you. But God went farther than that. He decided that he wanted to have a relationship with you. So we have peace and we have a relationship. And I wrote this morning, thank you, Lord, for being a part of my human experience. For not only forgiving me and saving me, but also for choosing to live inside of me and share my life on earth with me. Thank you for not being a distant observer, but a full participant in my life. That is what he has chosen to be with each one of us, a great high priest. Secondly, it says he sympathizes with our weakness. He sympathized with our weaknesses. You know, when I saw my Michigan State Spartans struggling against Ohio State yesterday, I can tell you I did not sympathize with their weakness. I was irritated by their weakness. I wanted to throw something at the television set because of their weakness. I wanted to turn it off and pretend like I didn't see their horrible weakness. Jesus knows the human struggle. He knows the human struggle. I want you to think about that for a moment. Whatever your struggle is, if you're a human being in here today and you've had a struggle, Jesus knows that struggle. Personally, he knows it, not just intellectually. He knows the human struggle because he experienced it. He is not clueless, as we might say to someone who doesn't get it. Oh, you're just clueless. You don't know what it's like. You don't know what I'm saying. You're not hearing me. You're not feeling me. You're not getting it. You're clueless. Jesus is not clueless, as we might say of somebody who's out of touch with our situation. We look at his dealings with people in the Gospels. In Matthew 9:36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When he looked at the masses of humanity, it says he felt compassion for them, and every one of them had a different situation. Who knows what was in that multitude when he looked out upon them? There was a variety of human experiences that were on display. And it says that when he looked out there, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Struggling people were not an intrusion to his ministry. They were the focus of his ministry. Struggling people were not outliers. And we've got these real great people around us and everything. The struggling people were the center of his ministry. That was the biggest criticism he took from the religious leaders, is that he was fraternizing with the sinners and the tax gatherers and the struggling people, because he could sympathize with their weakness. He got it. He knew why they were doing what they were doing. That's why when he looked out, he said, they're harassed. They're helpless. He didn't hold up a placard saying God hates whatever your label is.
Amen.
That is not what he did. Look at his attitude. It says he looked out and he had compassion on them because he saw that they were harassed and they were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I didn't come to earth for people who had it all together and who think they have it all together. I didn't come to earth for folks who are already lined up and in order. I came for the people, as Brendan Manning said in his book, I came for the people whose cheese is falling off their cracker. I came for those people. I came for the ones who know they don't have it together. That's why I came. I understand where you're coming from. You see, somehow or another, the narrative of Jesus has gotten flipped around, where he's a judge instead of a relator. But what the scripture says is that, no, I understand what's going on with you. You don't have to be afraid of me.
Amen.
I know what the deal is. I know where you're coming from. I know how it feels. I know what's prompting you to think that way. I know your story. I know your origin. I know all that's happened to you that has led you to where you are today. Sympathize. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. And the third thing it says is we can draw near to him with confidence. Or the King James Version says we can draw near to him boldly. You see, when you realize the kind of high priest he is, it gives you confidence, doesn't it? When you know that he's someone who can relate to you, there's no reason to hide.
Amen.
There's no reason to hide. There's no reason to shrink back in fear. It says, let us draw near to him with confidence. Let's draw near boldly. Draw near for what? Draw near for what? What's going to happen when I draw near? We draw near not to be shamed. Not to be shamed. Not to be punished. Not to be demoted. Not to be ignored. Not to be standing in line waiting your turn. Why? We draw near, it says, to receive mercy and grace. To receive mercy and grace. Not to receive forgiveness again. See, you're already forgiven. You have peace. The great high priest has taken away all of your sins. We draw near for mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. What's going on since you came to Christ? You know, see, everything didn't all fix itself after you became a believer. You didn't just get on a rocket ship and go straight to God. You still got to deal with the human experience. You're still going to get off track. You're still going to stumble. You're going to fall. Stuff's going to happen. Things are going to invade your life, invade your peace. You're going to be disappointed in yourself. You're going to say, how could I do that? How could I think that? And you're going to want to kick yourself for messing up. But I want you to have a different plan, the Lord says. I want you to draw near boldly to me so that you can receive mercy and grace to help in your time of need. That's what I want you to do. That's how I want you to see me. I want you to see me. Don't let the evil one distort your view of who I am. Draw near. God's intentions towards us could not be made more clear than this. You want to know what God is up to, what he's thinking, what his intentions are? It could not be made more clear than this passage. Draw near boldly so you can receive. Can you hear the theme song now? Mercy and grace. Cue the theme song. Mercy and grace to help in time of need. I like what the Amplified Version says. It says, as it expands on this verse, to help in time of need, it says, to receive an appropriate blessing coming just at the right moment. Draw near to receive an appropriate blessing just at the right moment. How many can say amen? That's happened to me. I know that place. Old folks used to say he may not when you want him to, but always right on time. An appropriate blessing at just the right time. See, life is going to do. I don't know what kind of strategies you got. I don't know what kind of strategies you think you got. But let me tell you something. Life is going to do what life is going to do. It's going to become some of what we make it. We have some influence. But it's going to be a lot of what's out of our control. I often think of going through this life like going down the whitewater rapids. You have some control, but not a whole lot. Life is going to do what life is going to do, but whatever it becomes, it can never be greater than what God is able to channel and harness for his purposes. Thank you, Joseph. You guys meant it for evil. But you see, God meant it for good. Y'all sent me down the rapids without a paddle. And I hit a bunch of rocks and I tipped over. And I thought I was going to drown. But you see, the God that I serve, the God that I know, The God who is channeling my life meant it for good. And his purpose, it says here, his purpose is to help. To help. To help, not to judge. Not to smack you around. To help. To help in time of need. Not to watch you struggle in your time of need. Not to judge you for how you're dealing with your time of need, but to help you in time. That's what it says. Come near for grace and mercy to help you in time of need. You see, a lot of people will read the scriptures and they'll look at what God has instructed us to do. And they will feel this onerous weight that it's all on me to make this happen. And that if I don't make it happen, God is frowning. God is going to somehow withhold my blessing. Mm-hmm. I'm blocking my blessings. That is not what I see, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
What I see is that God wants to liberate us.
Hallelujah.
What I see is that God wants to intervene in a way that enhances, broadens, deepens, expands. His purpose is for us.
Yes.
Our highest good, Romans says. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called. That's you. That,
yes.
Who are called according to his purposes. His purpose is to help. And that help takes many forms, by the way. How does God help me? I went and I prayed, but nothing happened.
Well,
maybe you are looking in the wrong place. Here's what I mean. That help takes many forms. Sometimes that help takes the form of him removing the situation. Sometimes it takes the form of modifying the situation, turning down the heat a little bit, making it more bearable so you can endure it. Sometimes he can remove us from the situation. Or sometimes he can modify us.
Yes.
Yes, he can. He can modify us in the situation. And another way that he helps is he strategically uses others. See, this is not just you and God alone. You are a part of a body. Just like Dominic is a part of a loving network, so are you. You are a part of God's family, and God uses his people to care for his people.
Amen.
So many times God has sent us a blessing, a gift. God has sent us help, and we don't recognize it because it's coming through my wife, or it's coming through my neighbor, or it's coming through my boss, or it's coming through my enemy, and we don't recognize it. Sometimes it comes through your enemy. Say, how does it come through my enemy? Because your enemy got on your nerves so bad you hit your knees, had helped me, Jesus, and you received a blessing that you wouldn't have received otherwise. See, God is there to help. He's there to help. And sometimes it doesn't mean taking it away. We can't have a limited view of how God helps us. Don't have a narrow view because God is infinitely creative. Infinitely creative. Just this morning, my grandson, Major, I was making my coffee and he came up and grabbed the spoon. Let me help. He wanted to stir my coffee. So he stirred my coffee for me and I said, thank you. I said, thanks. You know, it's going to taste better because you helped.
Aww.
And he said, yep, we all need a hand. I said, amen. We all need a hand. Let me write that down. We all need a hand. And sometimes it's the hand of God in our hand that extends it to one another, that offers that help. So that is God's intention. That is God's plan. I'm continually drawing near to the throne of grace. Because when am I not in a time of need? That's what I ask myself. When am I not in a time of need? My neediness is not just when things are going poorly. But I am in need of the Lord's assistance for what I desire most, which is to understand and know Him better. I can't make that happen. I need Him to make that a reality for me. You know, I'm not standing up here talking about knowing Jesus is the grand prize of life because I figured it out. I'm standing up here because God has enabled me to grasp that truth. I've gotten a taste of it, and I cannot get more unless He gives it. I am always needy, so I'm always drawing near to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help me in need. It's not what I discover that takes me to that place of knowing Him. It's what He reveals, and I need Him to reveal. I wrote in my journal, after all these years, 63 for me now, after all these years, here I am. After all these years, here I am, and I thought, what does that mean? I didn't even know what it meant when I wrote it. Sounded good. After all these years, here I am. But as I thought about it more, I thought, all the years of life, all that I have been through, all that I have seen, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. All the years reflecting back on my life, the pitfalls, the snares, all the things that I've encountered and endured, and thought, how in the world am I going to make it out of this? This is a dark and desolate place, Lord. Yes. After all these years, here I am today. And I'm here today. What I mean by here is I am where I am in my relationship with the Lord, and the Lord is who He is to me today. He's done that. That's what I mean by here I am. It's like, wow, Lord, You did it. Through all of that, You've brought me to this place where my heart beats for more of You. You did that. You did it. I don't take any credit. If you're sitting out there this morning and you're sitting out there with a desire for more of Him, if you're sitting out there and the words that you're hearing from the Scripture are touching your heart, it's because He did that all these years, and here you are after all these years. Here you are, and the best is yet to come. It only gets better from here. Last week I said there's never been a day when God's love for us has been anything less than perfect, and that's the absolute truth. The more I think about it, the more I realize what a blessing it is that God's love for me, through all of what I've been through, all the years of my life, His love has never been anything less than perfect. He never picked up the wrong file, never mistook me for somebody else, never wrongly prescribed what was for somebody else and prescribed it for me, never miscalculated, never misstepped. His movement or non-movement in my life has always been towards help. His movement or non-movement in your life has always been effectively moving towards help. As I watered our grass the other day, I recalled a conversation with a customer service rep from our lawn care service who was trying to give me advice on what to do with this dry weather and what's happening to our lawn. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what do we do about this? Looks like a wilderness. And she said, during this ultra dry weather, it's good to water our grass in the morning. Don't water it in the evening. I said, why not? It'll give it more time before the sun comes out. No, water it in the morning because of mold. Water it in the morning. And she said, this interesting thing. I said, well, are you sure I should water it? It looks like it's too late. You know, I'll look at it around. My little water ain't going to help. She said, water it. Because watering gives your grass hope. Wow. Really? You kidding me? Really? Yes, it does. water your grass. It gives your grass hope. And I chuckled. I said, okay, I guess I'll water it. Y'all hoping, you know? I never heard anybody talk about grass like that before. You know, while I'm out there watering it, I'm thinking, wow, Lord, this is great. Because in the driest seasons of my life, you have watered me with hope. I may not have sprouted and jumped right up and been this big green plant, but you've watered me with hope. Through the drought to an oasis. Thank you, Jesus. We have a great high priest who sympathizes with us, who knows the struggle, and we can draw near for mercy and grace to help us. May the Lord bless us to hear the theme of mercy and grace in every scene of our lives coming this week. I'm done.